or again, the list could go on and on and on. Minor decisions are made with very little thought. I'm going to wear this shirt and this pair of pants today. I'm going to drive this car today as opposed to that car. I'm going to take this route to work as opposed to that. No big deal. We give it just seconds of thought and we do them. But major decisions, things like we just talked about a moment ago, these are decisions that are made more carefully and usually with a little more time and counsel sought out by the decision maker. As we come to Acts chapter number 27, a major decision is made by an individual in this passage of Scripture. He is a centurion. I believe that he made this decision with good intentions, but it leads to a nearly disastrous outcome. And can I pause here for just a moment and say that just because someone possesses good intentions does not negate them from negative consequences that come as a result of a poorly made decision. In other words, you can't just say, well, when I made that decision, I was thinking in the right way, and so, you know, I should be free from any consequences that come. No, listen, good intentions don't simply negate anything that might come negatively as a result of a decision that is hastily made or poorly made. We cannot just say, well, I had the right thought, I had the right idea. Now, the question is asked, well, how might we avoid catastrophe in our lives if even when filled with good intentions, if filled with the right desires, we still might fall victim to a poorly made choice or decision? I believe there's some things found in this passage of Scripture that can help us tremendously as we consider the choices and the decisions that you and I must make on a regular basis. I want us to consider, first of all, how decisions are made. And then secondly, tonight, I'd like to consider why is it important to make right decisions. So how are decisions made? I think perhaps there are three different factors when it comes to a child of God, when it comes to a Christian, three different factors that need to be weighed before a decision is made. And in this passage of Scripture, we find the centurion who is charged with making this choice of whether to sail on or whether to wait out this season of difficult weather. We find that he all three of these factors are involved, and yet he disregards some things, or he places greater priority or value on certain things than he does on others. And I think that we find it leads to a very poorly made decision. So as you're considering, okay, what am I going to do with my life, and what's the next step that I ought to take, I think all three of these factors will be present, but some are perhaps more important or more valuable or have a greater priority than others. So let's consider these three factors tonight. The first factor that I believe needs to come together in order for a decision to be right is, first of all, the Word of God. The Word of God. Notice in verse number 10 of Acts 27, we see a man by the name of Paul who provides some admonition. He provides some warning. And we're going to allow him to represent the Word of God tonight. I'll explain to you in a moment why he is going to be the Word of God's representative. But look in verse number 10. The Bible says, and Paul admonished them, verse number 9, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, in the day and age in which Paul was living, there was very limited written revelation of God's word that was available to the people. We understand the Apostle Paul was a prolific author and writer, speaking certainly under inspiration of the Holy Ghost as he would write these various letters. But Paul would comprise 13 of the 27 New Testament books. And so Paul was a man who was Spirit-filled. Paul has some perception here. He says, I'm seeing some things, and perhaps maybe in his daily walk with God, God is impressing upon him certain things, and he feels led to speak up and to say something before they begin on this voyage. The goal, of course, is to get to Rome. And we understand, as we've considered this passage and we've considered the book of Acts, we understand that Paul is not exactly some businessman who's on this cruise or on this voyage. No, Paul is a prisoner. Paul is due to appear before the Caesar in the city of Rome for allegations that have been made against him of preaching the gospel and stirring up the Jewish community. And so Paul's voice here perhaps is maybe not viewed as highly as it ought to be. But I believe that Paul here represents the very word of God that is being spoken. I believe that as Paul is a spirit-filled, God-filled individual, and as he speaks up here, he is not necessarily speaking from an expertise of being a sailor or a mariner, but he is speaking on behalf of the Spirit of God, and he's saying, "Listen, guys, I'm here to warn you. I'm here to tell you that if we launch off like you want to, this trip could have some serious negative implications for all of our lives." How often does the Bible, does the Word of God warn us about decisions that we're going to make? How often do we find the specific scriptures that speak to our lives and the direction of our lives? And how often do we perhaps silence the Word of God in our lives? Because our mind is already made up, because we have already determined which direction we are going to go here. Again, I don't sense that Paul was a sailor with a lot of experience, but I do believe that he has a message from God to convey here. And yet, the centurion does not listen. He disregards, even though he would have done well to have listened. We find here the second factor that goes into making a major decision. We see the word of God, and that ought to be of utmost priority. And we find that it's disregarded in Acts chapter number 27, but we find also the counsel of experts or mentors. Look with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So he disregards what Paul says. In essence, he disregards the man of God, the message that comes from the man of God. He, in some respects, maybe even disregards the very word of God itself. And he looks around and he says, well, who's the expert in this scenario, in this situation? And he sees the master and the owner of the ship, no doubt someone who had spent a whole lifetime on the water and was a career sailor and mariner, knew how to guide a ship and to get from point A to point B and had lots of experience. He says, "Well, what do you think?" And this guy says, "Well, I think we'll be okay." He's a mentor. I loved what one of the young men said tonight. It's not about asking the right questions as much as it is about making sure that you're asking the right people. And that was a great statement. That was a great quote. And that's so very true here. Now, this master, this owner of the ship, no doubt had spent a career on the water, but Paul's words here are just as valuable, because again, we sense that this comes as a form of the Holy Spirit working and at work. And as we consider, obviously, the counsel of experts or mentors, the Bible is clear that there is great wisdom in counseling with other people. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I would advise you, before you make a major decision, to sit down with some people that you trust. Here's the problem. A lot of us, we want to sit down with people that are going to tell us what we want to hear. And many times we're going to seek out maybe our closest friends. And here's another problem. A lot of times we seek counsel from people, but our mind's already made up. And we'll present our problem, we'll present the decision that we're going to make, but we'll only present a certain side of it so that someone who is hearing it will just agree with the decision that we've already made. So let me encourage you, before you make a major decision, yes, to seek the counsel of experts or mentors, but do not elevate their counsel above the counsel that comes from God's word. Do not elevate the counsel that comes from a man, because every man that you and I talk to has flaws. All of us are sinful beings, but seek counsel from God's word first and foremost. May that be the number one element through which we consider and look at our problems and our issues and the decisions that need to be made. But notice, thirdly, there's another factor that comes into a decision being made, and that is the circumstances of life. So there's the word of God, there's the counsel of experts or mentors, and then there's the circumstances of life. Would you look in verse number 12? The Bible says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenis and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now remember, I told you there's three factors in making a decision. There's the word of God. There's the counsel of mentors or experts, and then there's the circumstances of life. In this passage of Scripture, two of the three line up for the centurion. And he elevates those two above the very word of God. And I'm here to tell you that that if you're going to make a wise, I'm talking about a major, major decision, you better make sure the word of God, first and foremost, is what you're seeking counsel in. And then you're seeking counsel from mentors and experts in that particular field, in that particular area. And then lastly, and probably least important, is this idea of the circumstances of life. Now, as they consider whether they're going to set sail or not, we must understand a little bit about what's going on here. At this point, they're on the south side of the island of Crete. If your Bible has some maps in the back of it, you can find kind of right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea is this island of Crete. It's a pretty big island that sits in the middle of this water, and they are on the bottom end of that between Crete and what would be North Africa is kind of where they are there at the south end of the island of Crete. And the scriptures tell us that where they had landed, it was not a commodious place for them to winter. Now, we don't use the word commodious real often. You know, how was your nap today? Well, it wasn't the most commodious of me. We don't use words like that real often, but I think even just the sound of it and the way that it's expressed kind of defines that word for us. And so the word here, commodious, means it wasn't a real convenient place to be. It was an okay place to find harbor in the midst of a difficult storm. But nobody wanted to spend a lot of time in this place that they had found themselves in. It was not a commodious place for them to be. Can I stop you for just a moment and say, be careful about getting in too much of a hurry to exit a place that isn't convenient or commodious. See, we get into these places and we're just in such a hurry to get out that we'll do just about anything to be set free. Man, I don't like it here. This is uncomfortable. This is not convenient. And I don't like the way this feels. And so I'll jump at just about any chance that I can to get out of this particular spot. And I'm just here to warn you that just because the place you find yourself in is not convenient, or the biblical word here is not commodious, does not necessarily give you a reason to say, well, anywhere but here will be better. That seems to be the indication. It's one of the factors through which the centurion looked at the problem. And he says, well, Paul, yeah, you're just a preacher, and you don't know what it's like to be a sailor. And you tell me you're speaking through the impression of the Holy Spirit of God, but we don't really know much about that. And after all, we've talked to the master and owner of the ship, and he's told us to make this move. And look where we are. This is not exactly a convenient place to spend a great deal of time. And so let's set sail. Can I tell you that if God leads you away, so be it, but wait on Him. In our anxiousness to leave an uncomfortable place, we oftentimes make a poor choice. I'm speaking to some folks tonight that you're dealing with maybe some issues at work, and it's not real convenient to be there right now. Or perhaps maybe you're dealing with some issues in your home. I'm talking about some physical issues, And you're sitting here saying, well, a new home would be better. I'm talking to some people that perhaps maybe you're dealing with some issues in your home as far as relationship-wise. Maybe with your marriage or maybe with your children. And in your mind, you're saying, hey, this isn't convenient. I don't like the way this feels. This isn't all that commodious. It might be better for us just kind of hightail it and run. Let's get out of here because this doesn't feel good. This isn't what I bargained for. This isn't convenient. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this particular type of a scenario. And yet, sometimes our anxiousness causes us to make a poor decision. That's exactly what happens here. Anxious to get out of this area. This is not a convenient place to spend a great deal of time. And so, man, this decision certainly must mean that we must go. But notice I find here something else. Notice, I think that they misinterpreted an open door. Would you look with me in verse number 13? And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Let me ask you this question. Does God open doors in our lives? The answer, of course, is yes. But let me ask you another question. Can the devil open some doors in your life as well? I mean, we certainly understand that he cannot do anything beyond the scope and power that, that God allows him to have. But is it possible for the devil to open some doors and for you to think, man, that looks really, really good. That must be the right decision. I mean, it is an open door. The Bible says that they disregarded the counsel that came from Paul, or again, what I'm saying is representing the Word of God. And they elevated the counsel of mentors and experts above the counsel of Paul. And then they misinterpreted some circumstances in life. This place isn't convenient. It's not commodious for us to winter here. This is no fun. We don't enjoy it. And well, lo and behold, look, the south wind is blowing softly. What a sign. Set sail. Let's go. Let's take advantage of this south wind. But notice the Bible uses the word supposing that they'd obtained their purpose. Notice verse number 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. The soft wind blowing softly and the tempestuous wind called Euroclydon blowing in the opposite direction rose up together to cause absolute disaster and problems in their lives. But by that point, it was too late. The decision had already been made and they were already at sea. Because they elevated the circumstances in life and they elevated the counsel of mentors and experts above the very Word of God. And so what I'm trying to help you with tonight is, how do you make a wise decision as a Christian, as a believer? Number one, what does God's Word have to say? What is the Bible telling me? What is God impressing in my life the direction that I ought to go? And who can I talk to that perhaps has made a similar decision or has been down this road and has experienced some things and perhaps can speak some wisdom into my life? And if the two agree, then I think maybe I'm on the right track, and then maybe I can interpret some circumstances of life, but that's going to be the last thing that I'm going to look at. Number one is going to be, what does the Word of God have to say? I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to help you dads. I'm trying to help some of you young people that are thinking about college and are thinking about a career. And maybe in your mind, you've already made up the direction that you're going and you've given zero thought to, what does God's Word have to say? What is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for me? What direction might God want me to go in this particular situation? And so we see here that they interpreted, or misinterpreted, I should say, an open door. They made a poor decision based upon the circumstances of life. We'll finish here tonight. Let me just give you a few simple thoughts on why it's important to make right decisions. Number one, wrong decisions can put us in peril. We've already read, but verses 14 to 17, this tempestuous wind arises and it collides with the soft wind. And boy, the ship, it finds itself tossed to and fro on the mighty waters of the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible says that they were in absolutely zero control over this boat, that it was going wherever it would, and they were completely at the boat's mercy and at the wind and the storm's mercy. They were no longer in control because they had made a poor, poor decision. The centurion took a gamble with his own life. Poor choices can ruin your life and can produce scars that last a lifetime. Don't believe me? Ask Lot. Don't believe me? Ask a man by the name of David. Don't believe me? Ask a myriad of other Christians and good people who have lived this life and yet at a certain point in time made a poor decision, elevating maybe their own wisdom and their own ideas and the circumstances of life above the very Word of God. Wrong decisions can put us in peril. But number two, wrong decisions can put others in peril. The Bible says in verse 18, "And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." What they're doing now is they're throwing things overboard, possessions, things that perhaps are of great value, maybe even some of their food and some of their supplies that will last them the remainder of the trip. They're trying to make the boat lighter. They're trying to lighten the load just a little bit to keep from going overboard, to keep the ship from toppling over. If I say the centurion's decision not only affected him, but also affected everyone else on the ship with him. Which leads me to ask this question: who's on your ship tonight? Who's on your ship that will be affected by the decision that you are making this very day? Who's riding in the ship of life with you that as you consider the decision that you're going to make this next week and weeks in the future, they're going to be affected by it too? See, only one person was able to make this decision with the centurion. But his decision that was made affected perhaps hundreds of others that were on the ship with him. And yet he was the sole decision maker. So ask the question, who's on your ship? It's a good question to ask on Father's Day, isn't it? Because, Dad, you got some precious cargo on that ship with you. You got some little children that are looking up to you and that are watching the decisions that you make. They're learning from those decisions. Look, I'm not saying that you can't make a bad decision as a dad. We've all done it. We've all been there. When we make bad decisions, we own them and we repent and we apologize, maybe even get it right with our family. Listen, I wasn't thinking clearly here when I made this decision. I chose poorly and I know it's affected you and God has convicted me and I'm ready to move on from this. But I want you to know that I was wrong in this. Your choices will impact and affect your family. Recently, I stumbled upon a special that the Cincinnati Inquirer had done on the heroin epidemic in Hamilton County. It was quite a lengthy read. They spent a week on the streets, many, many reporters. This dates back to last year. You can probably look it up. It is devastating to read. And they show you each at the end of each day, Sunday all the way through the following Sunday, how many overdoses and how many deaths. The thing that perhaps tore me up the most is children that were taken away from their parents because the parents chose drugs over their own children. And children that are being raised in a foster system and they just want to see their mommy and daddy. They just want to be a family again. But because poor decisions, poor choices were made, that child is forever affected and forever impacted. You say, well, that's not a problem in my life. That's not something I'm thinking about. And I would say that if that's the case, praise God for that. I'm simply saying that none of us are above making a poor decision that could impact our family in a negative way. Can I say, lastly, why is it important to make wise decisions? Because wrong decisions can lead to low morale among those who are under our care. Would you look in verse number 20? The Bible says this, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Hope's an important thing, isn't it? The hope that we're going to make it through this, and we're going to get to the other side, and we're going to survive whatever trial we're in, but we can see there's a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Things got so bad on this ship because of this decision that centurion made. The Bible says that everyone on that ship basically threw up their hands in despair and just said, "It's over. We're done. We'll never get off of this boat. We'll never make it to Rome. We'll never make it to where we're going. All hope that we should be saved is gone." Why? Because someone made a decision in which they elevated the very words of some mentor, some expert. They elevated the circumstances of life above the very word of God. Again, I don't know what decisions you're getting ready to make and what lies on your horizon. Some of you perhaps are contemplating marriage. Others of you are perhaps contemplating a career change or a job change. Might even be someone in here thinking about leaving this church and going somewhere else and doing something else. I don't know where you're going. Some of you maybe even contemplating the end of a marriage. Can I help you to seek God's word first and foremost? Give it some time. Don't be in a hurry. Just because the season of life that you're in is not all that convenient or commodious. Give it some time. Don't misinterpret the circumstances of life. Circumstances come and go all the time. South winds blow softly all the time, but so also do tempestuous winds. Hey, look, you can find anybody that'll agree with you. You can find anybody that'll say, yeah, you're making the right decision, you're making the right choice, but be careful about the decisions that you make. Because poorly made decisions can put your life in peril. They can also put the lives of others who are on the ship with you in peril as well. That's called your family. It's called your friends. Hey, listen, that's even called your church family. Hey, we're all kind of on this ship together, right? I mean, we are a church family. We love one another. We grieve when others grieve. We celebrate when others celebrate. But we're on this ship together. The decisions and the choices that you make have a great impact on me and on my family. And I know my decisions and choices have a great impact on you and on your family. Sometimes our decisions and choices lead us to a place where all hope is lost. May God help us to avoid that. The best way I know how is to get into this book and consider, what does this book have to say? What does this Bible have to say? And then from there, considering, yes, what do counselors say? And what do some of my mentors say? Absolutely. And then what do the circumstances of life tend to lead and that sort of thing? But not before I've considered and absolutely gotten a word from the Lord. May God help us as we consider the decisions and the choices that we must make today.